We're going to be back in Philippians chapter 2 this morning as we continue to work our way through this book. We've looked last week, really the last 2 weeks, we looked at verses 5 through 11 of chapter 2. And this all continues to build on itself. It all continues to be connected to itself, verses 5, 6, 7, and 8 that we looked at 2 weeks ago. And then last week we looked at the exaltation of Christ, the fact that He is Lord. Every knee will someday bow, every tongue will someday confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. So this morning we're going to be looking at Philippians chapter 2, and just two verses this morning, because there's a lot of information housed within these two verses as well, that as we look at this, again, because of what Christ has done, this is all contingent upon what Christ has done. I mentioned a few weeks ago that sometimes it's easy for pastors, for preachers to preach the imperatives of Scripture. In other words, to preach, thou shalt do this, thou shalt not do this, the commands of Scripture. But if we don't preach the what are called the indicatives, they're the things that indicate to us who we are or what we are or what position we have. If we don't preach the indicatives and we just preach the imperatives, that's where we get into legalism. Because we try to fulfill these imperative commands in our own strength, in our own power, in our own ability, and we fail miserably because we can't do that. But we have to know who we are in Christ. We have to know who we are, how has Christ worked in us, what is our position in Christ. Then we can say, here's what you can do because of what Christ has done for you and Christ is doing through you. And so as we look at this section of Scripture, it's no different. Verses 5 through 11 really communicated to us, here's who you are in Christ. Here's your example of Christ. And because He died, because He rose from the dead, Christ has been exalted, that we looked at last week. He has been exalted to this position. And because of this, He is our mediator. He works between us and the Father. And now Paul is going to go into verse 12, and he's now going to give us some statements on, here is what you need to do. And here's what you need to have take place. Because of the death, the burial, and the resurrection, because of the completed work of Christ, this is possible because it's possible through Jesus Christ. So if we just preached verse 12, if we just preached these particular verses and we said, you know what, you just try to do it on your own, you will fail miserably because you can't do it on your own. But because of what Christ has done for us, we have the ability through His enablement to complete the task that has been given to us. So this morning we're going to be looking at verse 12 and 13 as we continue on in our study of Philippians in this series. So verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. This verse, probably mostly verse 12, but the combination of 12 and 13 have been a matter of a lot of discussion in a lot of venues for a lot of people. What does this mean? What is Paul talking about? Working out your own salvation. So we're going to look at that this morning. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin. Father, we thank You and we praise You for who You are. We thank You for what You have done for us. You sent Jesus Christ, Your Son, to die on the cross for our sins. And Father, we thank You for that gift. We thank You for the sacrifice of Your Son. And Father, now, even as we looked last week at His exaltation, His exalted position, we look this week at the result of that. And as we learn this morning, help us to have clarity of thought. Help us to have clarity of mind to be able to understand what Your Word has for us. We pray these things in Your name. Amen. Larry's boyhood dream was to fly. Maybe if you're a boy, you could relate to this. Maybe you had a dream to fly as well. But as life would have it, it seemed to keep him from his dreams. He joined the Air Force in hopes of being able to fly and to be able to fly some type of helicopter or airplane, but his poor eyesight disqualified him from the job of a pilot. After he was discharged from the military, he would sit in his backyard in California and he would watch the planes fly overhead. It was here in the backyard that he hatched a scheme to be able to fly while sitting in what he called his extremely comfortable Sears lawn chair. He purchased 45 weather balloons from an Army-Navy surplus store, tied them to his tethered lawn chair, which he dubbed the Inspiration One, and filled the 4-foot diameter balloons with helium. Then, armed with some sandwiches, beer, and a pellet gun, he strapped himself into his lawn chair. He figured he would shoot to pop a few of the many balloons when it was time to descend. Larry planned to sever the anchor and lazily float to a height of 30 feet above the backyard, where he would enjoy a few hours of flight before coming back down. But things didn't work out quite like Larry intended. When his friends cut the cord anchoring the lawn chair to his Jeep, he did not float lazily up to 30 feet. Instead, he streaked into the L.A. sky as if shot from a cannon, pulled by the lift of 45 balloons holding 33 cubic feet of helium each. He didn't level off at 100 feet, nor did he level off at 1,000 feet. After climbing and climbing, he leveled off at 16,000 feet. At that height, he felt like he couldn't risk shooting any of the balloons, lest he unbalance the load and really find himself in trouble. So he stayed there, drifting cold and frightened with his beer and sandwiches for more than 14 hours. He crossed the primary approach corridor of LAX, where he startled TWA and Delta Airline pilots who radioed in reports of some strange sights. Eventually, he gathered the nerve to shoot a few balloons and slowly descended. The hanging tethers tangled and caught in a power line, blocking out a Long Beach neighborhood for 20 minutes. Larry climbed to safety, where he was arrested by waiting members of the LAPD. As he was led away in handcuffs, a reporter dispatched to cover the daring rescue asked him why he had done it. Larry replied nonchalantly, "A man can't just sit around." That's got to be an unusual story. It actually happened in 1981. Larry Walters is the man's name. But a man can't just sit around. Obviously, Larry had this vision of flying, this vision of being able to, you know, soar the friendly skies. Obviously, his manner of doing that was maybe a little questionable. Maybe he would have done well to have sought some counsel, sought some advice, to maybe have thought through it a little bit. But when it comes to our salvation and the heart of what Paul is addressing this morning, I really believe in verses 12 and 13, when it comes to the heart of our salvation, the heart of this process is the fact that we just can't sit around either. And the title of the message this morning is A Whole Lot of Working Going On. It's kind of a takeoff of A Whole Lot of Shaking Going On. Some of you that like oldies maybe know that song. A Whole Lot of Working Going On. That we are required to work out our salvation. Because that's what Paul addresses to us in verse 12. As you've always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence. Remember, this goes back to chapter 1, where Paul says, I hope to come to you. I hope to be able to get there. But if I don't, continue to do what I've asked you to do. So here in verse 12, he says, as you've always obeyed, you've always done this. So now, whether I'm there or whether I'm not there, here's what I want you to do. This is how I want you to be obedient. This is what I want you to accomplish. And so what does he tell them in verse 12? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And maybe you've read this passage, maybe you've read this particular phrase, and you thought, I don't know what that means. Work out my own salvation? I thought salvation was free. I thought it was a gift of grace. I thought it was something that I didn't have to work for. But why does Paul say in verse 12, work out your own salvation? And maybe if you're like some people, as you read through scripture and you come across something where you go, boy, that doesn't make sense. I'm not sure what that means. So you know what? I'm just going to skip on to verse 13 and we're going to kind of ignore verse 12. But there is a significance. Remember, everything in scripture is there for a reason. There is nothing random in scripture. There's nothing that just randomly appears. So why does Paul say, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling? Then he goes into verse 13 and he says, for it is God who works in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And you say, okay, I'm supposed to work it out, and God works it out, and somebody's doing a lot of working. Something's happening here. So what's our part in the salvation process as believers? And we're going to look at that this morning as we examine this idea of a whole lot of working going on. There are several Greek words that are used when we think about this idea. And again, I want you to think about salvation in a big context. Sometimes when people hear the word salvation, they think of the idea of the act of praying the prayer or the act of walking the aisle or the act of making a decision. So they think about salvation as that momentary event, so to speak. But I want us to think about, because Scripture clearly lays this out, salvation as a whole. In other words, there's a whole process to this. And there's four different words that are used throughout Scripture that are going to communicate to us this idea of salvation. The first word that we would see is that of justification. The word justification means to cause someone to be in a proper or right relation with someone else. Maybe you've heard the expression, just as if I had never sinned. Sometimes we like to define justification that way. So justification is to cause someone to be in a proper or right relation with someone else. Then we have the term sanctification. The Greek word is hagiosmos, but it means to dedicate to the service of and loyalty to deity, to be separated, to be distinct, to be dedicated to this service and loyalty to this deity, to God. Then we have the term glorification. Glorification means to cause someone to have glorious greatness. Those are terms that probably all of you have heard. I think every one of us hopefully has heard the term justification, to be declared righteous. We've heard the term sanctification, to be set apart to Christ. We've heard the terms glorification. We've heard this idea of giving the glory and the honor to God. Those are all terms that deal with our salvation. But none of those are the term that Paul uses here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. The term he uses here is the word soteria in Greek, which is where we get the term soteriology. It's the study of salvation. And this is what is called the process of being saved. Now again, if you're not listening carefully, this could come across as a very works-oriented message. It has nothing to do with that as far as working to earn our salvation. But you hear terms like working and you hear terms like the process of being saved and you may think, uh-oh, is Dave talking about somehow that we work our way into salvation? That's not what we're dealing with at all. But there is an aspect of this as we think about this whole of salvation that there are all of these categories that are involved. There's justification, there's sanctification, and there's glorification. They all fit together in this process known as salvation that takes place. And so when Paul says to us in verse 12, to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's using this term soteria. He's using this concept of this process of being saved. So what is he telling us to work out? What is he dealing with us here? Well, when we think about this, last year, I don't remember the man's name, but a man walked across the Grand Canyon. Maybe some of you watched that on, what was it, the Discovery Channel or History Channel, whoever covered it. That's an incredible feat. I don't know if the man's senility was checked, but he walked across the Grand Canyon. Think about these three terms this way. If you have a moment in time stake where that man staked his support on one side of the Grand Canyon, and then on the other side of the Grand Canyon, he staked his other support, think of that as justification over here, and think of this as glorification over here, and the rope in between going from here to here is what we would maybe think about as sanctification. Think of this as justification, a one-time event. We put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We are saved, completed, finished, done. There's no work that was involved in that. It was a free gift of Jesus Christ. We put our faith and trust in Him. Justification. The same is true over here with this other stake. It's glorification. It's a one-time event. It's not going to be like we're in the process of being glorified. It's not like, you know, when we sing Amazing Grace, when we've been there 10,000 years, you know, bright shining as the sun. It's not like, whew, and we're more glorified today than we were 10,000 years before that, or 9,999 years before that. Glorification is a moment in time event as well. As soon as God takes us home to be with Him, we're glorified. We receive our glorified bodies. The process in between, the rope that gets us, or the cable that gets us justification and glorification, is this process of sanctification. And when Paul tells us to work out our salvation, he is talking about this sanctification process. He's not telling us somehow that we have to work for our justification. That would violate Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself, it is a gift of God. So we don't work our way into justification. Justification is our faith and trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior. Nor do we work our way into glorification. We don't sit here and say, you know what, I'm just going to try harder today to be glorified. We don't do that either. That's a moment in time event. As soon as God takes us home, we're glorified. So we have two moment in time events, justification and glorification, but we're in this process of sanctification. We're in this process of God working in our lives on a daily, regular basis to make us conformed to His image. Romans 12 talks about this. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind. Daily, we're having to have this relationship with Christ. And so as we think about this, as we think about this process of working out our salvation, what Paul is referring to is the sanctification process. So we can't look at verse 12 and say, well, maybe he's talking about we work our way into justification. Absolutely not. Nor do we work our way into glorification. We don't do that either. Those are moment in time events that will occur. But the sanctification process is something all of us as believers are in the process of doing. As long as God has you here on this earth, all of us are in this process of sanctification. And so when Paul tells us in verse 12 to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he's communicating to us this process of becoming Christ-like. This is what lasts a lifetime. And as he refers to this in the first part of verse 12, this is a matter of obedience. So now what has Paul done? He's tied our sanctification together with our obedience. So if I'm not working out my sanctification, I'm not being obedient. If I'm not actively engaged in my sanctification, I'm not being obedient to what God has for me. There's a statement that is used and people talk about, they'll say, let go and let God. Maybe you've heard that statement. Just let go and let God. It depends upon which context you use that statement in. But if we use that statement in sanctification, we are violating the commands of Scripture. Let me say that again. If we use the statement, let go and let God, in context of our sanctification, we are violating the commands of Scripture. Because Paul communicates to us clearly it's not a let go and let God. Because the mindset behind a let go and let God, like a Keswick theology would promote for us in sanctification, is we just say, you know what, I'm going to stand back. And maybe I haven't seen too many of them here. Maybe it hasn't been warm enough. But in Colorado, we had a lot of them. Well, you'll see these like nylon looking men. They're like, you know, 20 feet tall. And they're just a thing, and they got another thing. They have a blower on the bottom of them, you know, and they're blowing, and they just kind of go all over, and they're doing this number, you know. It's like, whew, wherever we go, that's what's going to happen. When people think about let go and let God, oftentimes in their sanctification process, that's what they're thinking. I'm just going to let go and let God take me. That violates everything that Paul communicates to us and everything that Christ communicates to us. That violates things like flee youthful lusts. If you let go and you take yourself out of the equation, and you just say, well, I just hope whatever happens is going to happen, and you're faced with a temptation, guess what's going to happen? Your natural self is going to take over very strongly, and it's going to say, I know where I'm going. So it's not a let go and let God in our sanctification. We could talk about a let go, let God aspect maybe of His lordship. I can let go of trying to be in control of my life, and I can let Him have that preeminence that He is supposed to have. So that statement would fit as we think about what we talked about last week, His lordship, His rightful position. But if we use let go and let God in our sanctification process, I can assure you what's going to happen is we're going to fail miserably. Because if we just say, well, whatever happens, happens. And oh, I just happen to float into this temptation. I don't understand why I'm here, but I just happen to be there. That's why Paul talks about fight the good fight, flee youthful lust, do all these things, put on, put off. They're all action verbs. They're all things that you actively do. And so when we think about this in terms of our sanctification, Paul is going to communicate to us to work out our sanctification with fear and trembling. So let's take a look at this. Number one in your outline, work out your own salvation. And again, this is not justification. Paul is not saying somehow to us, you know what, try to work your way into the kingdom. Try to work your way into being saved. He's not communicating to us that way at all. The word work out is the Greek word katargizomai. Again, has no bearing on your life, I know, but it means to work out, to bring about, to accomplish, to carry out a task until it is finished. So what does Paul tell us? Bring about or carry about a task until it is finished. You proactively engage yourself in the salvation process. Remember again, salvation isn't just justification. It includes justification, but it is also sanctification and it is also glorification. It's all of these. And so when Paul says, work out your own salvation, he's saying you carry out this task until it is completed. So we have these three parts of salvation: justification, sanctification, and glorification. They're all part of the salvation process. Letter A in your outline, work out your salvation, first of all, with fear. Well, why are we supposed to work this out with fear? Well, as Paul talks about here, work out your own salvation with fear. The word fear is the Greek word phobos, which is where we get our phobia. It's a fear of something. There is to be a holy fear of God in this process of working out our sanctification. In other words, we think about this in terms of this is a frightful thing to do. Because God cares and God is interested in the sanctification process in our life. People tend to take a look at their sanctification and say, well, it doesn't really matter. If I'm growing in Christ, yeah, that's great. If I'm not, you know what, I'll get it next time. If I do this for Christ, that's okay. But if I don't, it's okay. God still loves me anyway. And God does. God loves us no matter what. He's unconditional. But a working it out with fear is this idea of this phobos to say, I've got a fear of God. I've got a holy reverential fear of God. Letter B in your outline, work out your salvation with trembling. This is a Greek word that has the idea of profound reverence, respect, or dread. Proverbs 9:10 says this, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. Psalm chapter 96, verses 4 through 6 says this, for great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the people are worthless idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. So what does Paul communicate to us? Work out your sanctification. Work out your salvation with fear and with trembling. How do we do that? We have a holy, reverential fear of God. There's a lot of people in this world who have viewed God as, he's my buddy. In fact, a couple of years ago, maybe some of you would know this, maybe some of you wouldn't. A few years ago, there was a slang phrase that was rolling around, and people had t-shirts made up that said, God is my homeboy. It's a reference to the fact that God is just my chill buddy, like we looked at last week with Kanye West. Yo, the Most High and I were just chilling out, hanging out together. God isn't your homeboy. God isn't your chilling partner. God is the God of this universe. And Paul says, you work out your sanctification with fear and trembling. That this is a serious matter. It does matter to God how you are doing in the sanctification process. It does matter to God how much you are becoming conformed to His image. It does matter to God how you are growing in your Christian faith and your Christian walk. And so as believers, Paul says, you work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. You make sure that you are doing this part of this job. It's interesting to note as well that he says there, your own salvation, not somebody else's salvation. It's easier sometimes to point out somebody else's failures in their sanctification process than it is our own, right? I know that's easy for me sometimes. I can look around and say, you know, that person really could probably benefit from doing this a little bit better. Our children do that. Maybe you remember having children or you have grandchildren. They like to point out what everybody else is doing wrong and not what they're doing wrong. I'm amazed, and I'm sure I do this in relationship with God and me and other people, but I'm amazed how many times I can find one of my children in complete and utter disobedience and standing there in their disobedience pointing out the disobedience of their sibling. It's like, wow, do you not see? You yourself are disobeying. How many of us do that? You know, I'm not really interested in my salvation, the sanctification process, but I can tell you what's wrong with everybody else's sanctification process. So what does Paul say? You work out the command, the imperative. You work out your own salvation. You have enough to worry about in your sanctification process to not be worrying about what everybody else is doing in their sanctification process. You work out your own salvation. How do you work it out? You work it out with fear and with trembling. Number two in your outline, while you are working out your salvation, God works in you. Look at verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. So while you are working out your salvation, God works in you. I almost titled this message A Tale of Two Verbs in light of A Tale of Two Cities. For those of you that are interested in English, you would get that. A Tale of Two Verbs. In verse 12, the Greek verb was katergizomai, which means to carry it out until it's accomplished. So the command there was, you carry this out. Katergizomai. You katergizomai your sanctification. Now in verse 13, Paul says, for it is God who works in you. In verse 12, you see the word work. And in verse 13, you see the word work. The problem with our English translations, and all of them have this struggle, is that it's difficult for us to fully communicate the original intent because we use one word to describe a lot of different things. For instance, love. We'll talk about love. Well, in Greek, they would have used eros for erotic, phileo for brotherly, agape for self-sacrificing. All three of those terms would have had different connotations and different meanings. And so here we open up in verse 12 and Paul says, you work out your own salvation. And then in verse 13, it says God works in you. And we may look at that and say, well, it's the same thing. In verse 12, Paul said, you bring it about until it's accomplished. Complete the task. Really, I think the idea there is completing the task that you've been assigned. You finish the job. Katergizomai. But now in verse 13, when he says you work out, or it is God who works in you, he's not using the verb katergizomai. He's using the verb energeo, which is where we get the word energize or energy. So in verse 12, he says you complete the task. Do what you've been told to do. Complete and fulfill the task that you've been assigned. And now in verse 13, he says, and it is God who works in you. Well, is God katergizomaiing you? No. You're the one bringing it about. You're the one completing it. You're the one doing the task. But what is God doing? Paul says, it is God who energizes you to accomplish the task that you've been given to do. So two totally different words that are used in verse 12 and verse 13. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 6 says this, now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone. That word there, empowers them all in everyone, is this idea. He energizes. He is the source behind which we are able to bring it about, to complete the task. And so Paul communicates this to us. Letter A in your outline. God works in you. What does he work in you to do? First of all, he works in you to desire to do his good will. God works in you to desire to do his good will. This is the desire to have or experience something. It's the idea of I desire, I want to do this. Where does the desire for somebody to start here at justification? Where does the desire to come from to complete this sanctification process? Does it just come from them? I mean, do they look at this and say, you know what? I've got to buck up and have a lot of desire today. You know what? Probably, if you're like most people, you don't always have a lot of desire. You don't always have a lot of will. I struggle with my flesh, as you do too, if you're honest. And when I see things and I hear things or I want to experience things that fulfill my own flesh, I'm not interested in the sanctification process. I'm interested in fulfilling my own fleshly desires. This is why Paul communicates to us, put off the old man, put on the new man. It's this process that will occur throughout the rest of our life. But Paul communicates to us, where does this desire come from? Where does the desire come from to work out our salvation, to complete the sanctification process? He says it comes from God. Dave Dietz isn't the most spiritual person in the world. I don't wake up every day and go, man, all of my own accord, I really desire to be Christ-like. Because there's a lot in me that says, you know what, I don't want to be Christ-like today. I don't want to say the right things. I don't want to do the right things. I don't want to think the right things. I don't want to act the right way. I wake up days every day and I struggle. My greatest enemy is not the world out there. My greatest enemy is the man in here who Jesus Christ has conquered and defeated. He has allowed me to put my faith and trust in him, but I still struggle with the flesh. And I will fight that and you will fight that until the day we die. We struggle and we have this difficulty with the flesh in our lives. So where does the desire come from to complete the sanctification process? It comes from God. So as Paul says, it is God who works in you. He energizes you to do what? First of all, to will, to desire, to do his good will. Letter B, God works in you to do his good will. It is God who works in you both to will, to desire it, and to work, to accomplish it for his good pleasure. The idea there is this Greek word again, energein, which is an offshoot of this energeo. It's the ability or strength to accomplish a task. So as I'm here, I've been justified, I've been saved, I know Jesus Christ as my Savior, and now I'm in the sanctification process. What does Paul tell me? Dave, you bring it about. You complete it. You finish the job. But the desire to do that and the ability to do that don't come from myself. They come from Christ. Why do they come from Christ? Why do they have the ability to come from Christ? I believe it's a building off of what Christ has done for us because he has died on the cross for our sins, because he conquered death in the grave, because he rose from the grave, because he completed his task. I can complete my task. Just like we looked at a few weeks ago when we looked at those cups. We can drink at communion. We can drink it to the dregs, all of it. Why? Because Jesus Christ drank all of it. He completed his task. And now he says it is possible for you to fulfill, to complete this task of sanctification. Why? Because he completed his task. But it is him, God, that works in and through us to accomplish his good will. John chapter 15, verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So how do we get this going? How do we get this flowing? How do we make sure that once we are saved, that once we are justified, now we are in this process of sanctification, working it out with fear and trembling? It's abiding in Jesus Christ, a relationship with him. It's making sure that we are connected with him. Daily I seek him. I ask him to help me, to encourage me, to help me to make the right decisions, to help me to avoid the places I need to avoid, to help me to keep my thoughts from the things that they want to think about naturally. It's a proactive relationship that I have. For if we just sit here and say, let go and let God, and just hope like, you know, the little wind man, that you're going to work out your salvation and you're going to become sanctified like magically, it's not going to happen. You're going to drive down the road and see a billboard. You're going to open up the computer and see a website. You're going to listen to gossip on the phone. You're going to do all these things that each one of us are tempted to do. And if you just let go and let God and say, well, wherever I blow today, I guess that's where I'll go. I can guarantee you where you're going to blow. Right back to your natural self. We are in fight with the flesh. And Jesus Christ tells us, I work in you both to will and to do this process of sanctification. I think the analogy of a car is fitting here. I don't make a car go. I don't get in and make it go. I step on the gas pedal, but I don't physically make that car go. I mean, this isn't the Flintstones. I don't have a little opening in the bottom of the floorboard, and I don't stick my feet out and try to run along. I don't make the car go. But I also can't get into my car this afternoon and sit there and go, you know what? I really want to go home. And I really want to do this. Okay, I may be able to do all that. I may have the desire, and I've got the ability to get home, right? Everybody would conclude, Dave, you have the ability to get home. You're sitting in your car. It's got gas. It works. It runs. It's all functioning. And you've got a desire to go. Does that ability and that desire mean I'm going to get home? No. I'm going to sit in the parking lot until next Sunday. And you're going to come and say, did you not go home from last Sunday? No, you know what? I was just kind of letting go and letting God. Well, I can guarantee you where I got let go, right there in the parking lot. And I'm not going to make it home. What does God ask me to do? Dave, you fulfill the task. Push the gas pedal and go to where you can go. Now, I don't get home and say, honey, let me tell you what happened. Like, I made the gas explode in the engine and the pistons went up and down and I made the pistons go back and forth and I made the transmission turn and I made this car go forward. I don't do that at all. I'd be an idiot to think that. And we were all foolish to think that we somehow brought about our salvation, that we somehow brought about the sanctification. We don't get to glory. We don't get to heaven and go, let me tell you how wonderful I am and how great it is that I am here, because let me tell you, I did it all. We don't do it. God does it. But yet we play an active part in it. This let go and let God mentality means that we're going to be floundering back here, going wherever the wind blows, and it's going to blow us all over the place that God doesn't want us to go. And so we think about this terms of sanctification, and Paul says, you work it out. You complete it. But it is God who gives you the desire, and it is God who gives you the ability. So if we're struggling in our sanctification process, has anybody ever struggled in that process? You don't have to raise your hand. I do every day. The things that Paul said this, the things I want to do, guess what? That's not what I do. And the things I don't want to do, that's what I do. Every one of us struggles. We struggle with our thoughts. We struggle with our actions. We struggle with our remarks. We struggle with our jealousy. We struggle with our envy. We struggle with our pride. We struggle with our arrogance. We struggle. And what does Paul tell us? It is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. To bring about this, you bring it about, you fulfill it, but it is God who's going to desire. So each day I need to get up and say, you know what, God, I need your help today. I need you to give me the desire. I need you to give me the ability to work out my sanctification today. Because every day we get up and every day we expose ourselves to ourselves, we don't even have to go outside. Every day I'm exposed to myself, I'm going to struggle with temptation. You can lock yourself in the mountains in a cabin with no TV and no outside source of information of any kind. And guess what? You will still struggle with your sanctification because you are a sinner and I am a sinner. We're just saved by grace. Some people think, well, I'm just going to go like a monk. I'm going to go lock myself in a monastery and then I'll be perfect. Guess what? You lock yourself in a monastery all day long, and you're still not perfect. So God is the one who works in us to will and to do. And as he says there, number three in your outline, this working is in line with God's good pleasures. This is a great part of this passage. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 through 21. Now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Letter A, when we allow God to work in us, he is producing the outcome. That is a great thing. When it is God who is working in us, he produces the outcome. Remember, we're the gas pedal pushers. We push the pedal down and we go. It is God who gives us the ability to do it. It is God who gives us the desire to do it. It is God who works in us to accomplish this. So if it is God who is working in you, then don't you believe that God wants you to accomplish what he wants you to accomplish and the outcome is what he is going to produce? So we set out in the morning, we say, all right, Father, you've given me this desire, you've given me this ability, I'm going to go forward for the cause of Christ, I'm going to work out my sanctification with fear and trembling. And God is working in you to do what He wants you to do. He is going to take care of the outcome. So we know that each day I'm going to be conformed more to the image of Christ if I am doing what He has asked me to do. Nobody's going to get to the end of their life as a believer and say, God, I did what You asked me to do and I wound up way over there. God is going to take you and God is going to get you where He wants you to go. The results are His. He is going to produce the outcome. Letter B, when we allow God to work in us, He is pleased or satisfied with the outcome. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. So when we allow God to work in us, He is going to be pleased or satisfied with the outcome. There are people who struggle with insecurity. There are people who wonder, did I do enough? Did I do the right thing? Could I have done more? Could I have done this? Could I have done that? There are people who struggle all their life with this insecure thoughts. Did I do it right? Did I do my Christian thing right? Maybe I should have prayed 5 minutes more today. Maybe I should have gone to church more often. Maybe I should have done all these things because maybe God isn't pleased with what I did. And what does Paul communicate to us in one short phrase? For His good pleasure, it is God who works it out for His good pleasure. When we do what God has asked us to do, when we push the gas pedal, so to speak, of our sanctification, and it is God who gives us the desire, and it is God who gives us the ability, then the outcome is God's. And if we do what He has asked us to do, what does Paul say? He works it out for His good pleasure. He is satisfied. So when we go and we lay our head down at night, and we struggle maybe with, did I do enough today? Could I have prayed more today? Could I have been nicer today? Could I have said this today? Could I have done this today? Because there are people who will allow their brains to go wild with themselves in the darkness of their room at night thinking, did I do it right? And what does Paul say? You just accomplish the task of being sanctified. You just get up every day and do what God has asked you to do through His ability and through His desires. And guess what? He's satisfied with that. So all we need to ask ourselves is, did I do what God asked me to do? If I did, is God satisfied? Absolutely. It's a lie of Satan that wants to creep into our heads and wants to say, you didn't do enough. You should have prayed more. You should have given more. You should have worked more. You should have done this more. You should have done that more. You should have done this and this and this and this. And we lay awake at night in the quietness of our rooms and our heads spin going, did I do enough? And what does Paul say? You do what God asks you to do. He's going to energize you to do it. He's going to give you the desire to do it. And guess what? He's going to be satisfied. There's a close parallel to witnessing. What does God ask us to do with witnessing? Does He ask us to save anybody? No. All He says, this is the greatest thing about witnessing, all He says is be faithful to share it. There are pastors who will lay awake at night because somebody didn't walk forward this morning and trust Christ as their Savior, and maybe they're not doing things right. There are people who will go talk to their neighbor for years and think, I'm a failure because they haven't trusted Christ. And we go back to the simple text of Scripture and say, what did God ask you to do? Did you do that? Did God ask you to be faithful to share? Yeah. Well, were you faithful to share? Yes. Then stop worrying because you completed what God asked you to complete. And Satan likes to creep into our heads. He doesn't mind too. He creeps in there and he begins to make us spin in our thoughts and say, you could have done this. You should have said this. You should have talked to him more. You should have gone over there and done this. Why didn't you do that? You call yourself a good Christian and you didn't call him 100 times. You only called him 99. What's wrong with you? And we lay awake at night in our beds and we think, is God satisfied? Is He happy? Maybe He's not happy. And we've turned God into some sort of like person that He's not. We've turned Him into, you know, in the Wizard of Oz, when they're scared to walk down the hallway because, whoa, the big Wizard of Oz. We've turned God into somebody that's about ready to pound the snot out of us at a given moment's notice if we don't do everything just right. That's the lie of Satan who wants you to think that God is that kind of God. Is God to be feared and is God to be reverenced? Absolutely He is. But when we complete what he has asked us to complete, whether it's in salvation to be faithful sharing the message, or whether it's in sanctification, did you do today what God asked you to do? Yeah. Is God satisfied? Yeah. It takes the complexity out of it altogether. Because so many believers and so many Christians will have paranoia about, did I do this right? Am I being the right kind of Christian? And we get ourselves all in knots about this. And we say, you know what? Go back to the simple text of scripture. Did you push the gas pedal? Yes. God gave you the desire. God gave you the ability. He's going to control how you come out of this. As long as we are faithful to do what he asked us to do, God's going to work it out. And so he is satisfied. It's according to his good pleasures. God is satisfied with us. God is pleased. And so as Paul communicates to us, beloved, as you've always obeyed, a great commendation for them. So whether I'm here or whether I'm not here, work out your salvation, the sanctification process, with fear and trembling, because we have a great God. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. We have a good God. Psalm 100 is a great analogy of a great God and a good God. He is great. He created everything. He is over everything. He is the authority of all things. That's his greatness. His goodness is he gives us what we need, and he cares for us, and he provides for us, and he enables us. God is great to be feared, to be trembled at in this process. He's not our homeboy, but he is oh so gracious to us to give us the will and to give us the ability to accomplish this, unlike any other religion. Muslim, ask a Muslim, how do you have the ability to accomplish jihad? How do you have the ability to do all these tenets of Islam? I've got to do it. A good, faithful Muslim will do it. As Christians, we look at this and say, I'm completely insufficient. I don't have the ability at all. I can go and I can sit in my car and I can push a gas pedal all day long, but if it doesn't have an engine in it, it doesn't have tires on it, it doesn't have all the things required for it to go anywhere, I can push that gas pedal all day long and it's not going to go anywhere. And as believers, we look and say, we have a great God who's done all these things, but we also have a good God who's given us the resources and the ability to accomplish what he's asked us to do. He doesn't say, hey, go climb Mount Everest with no ropes. He says, well, you know what? Let's go climb Mount Everest. I'm going to give you the desire and I'm going to give you the ability. Let's climb it together. And we can be assured that when we do what he asked us to do, we will reach the top of Mount Everest and all the glory will go to him. Because if we're honest with ourselves, we say, I had nothing to do with that. I just did what he asked me to do, and it was him that worked in and through me to accomplish his will. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for all that you have done for us. Father, I pray this morning that you would help us to accomplish your will in our lives, your desires in our heart. You are a great God, but you are a good God as well. You give us the abilities, the resources, the desire to accomplish the sanctification process. It is possible for us as believers to complete this process as long as we live. Father, thank you so much for all that you've done for us. We pray these things in your name. Amen.